Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website, www.highway.org.za. That's HIGHWAY.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
Yes, amen. May God's kingdom come. May His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see the demonstration of His rule. And He said it's going to be through His church. Now, we don't see that totally yet. But He said it. So we're not basing our confidence in what we see, but in what He has said. Through His church, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be displayed. Come on. That's His body. One body with many local manifestations and local communities. But one body under His headship. Amen. Let your kingdom come in this country. Let your will be done. If you were here last Sunday, we had Beth Wall come and minister. Wasn't that a tonic? Just a kind of confidence and hope in our future as a nation. Well, also just a big congratulations again to those who pulled the bond-busting barnyard thing off last Sunday, Saturday night. I get confused because I was away at a wedding, which reminds me, I think I saw Rain and Lou, Mr. and Mrs. Wheeler here earlier. Be sitting, so... Big congratulations to them. It was their wedding last Sunday. But I don't see them in their absence. Also, so the barnyard raised about 20-25 grand towards the busting of the bond. So we're chipping away. We're over halfway. Come on. Celebrate every little step we take. We're going to take up the morning offering just as the folk come up. We prayed last Sunday. It's come part of our habit is to let the church know what the need is the Sunday before the end of the month so that we can pray and trust God together to meet the needs. If we don't make the needs known, we don't know how to meet the needs. And we give out of generous hearts. We give out of hearts that are in partnership around the gospel. But I did get up and say, we need to pray. We're around just over 50%. And as of the end of the month, we were just on 90%. So isn't that good? Praise God. And thank you for your prayers and hearing God and then responding. Whatever He shows you to do. Amen. Let's go ahead with that. Thanks, guys. It's all about Jesus. I'd like to start a series off for the month of August. Who's seen on Facebook that we've got a series coming for the month of August? Just raise your hands. If you saw on Facebook that we've got a series running for the month of August, just raise your hands. I just want to see very few people. If you are Facebook, you just have to go and like our page, and then you'll get notification to go to the little box that says notify me and click on it. If you don't know how, find a teenager, and they'll show you how to do it. But in terms of communication, Facebook is a great way. We have been advertising. And if you didn't pick up the notices this morning on your way out, take one. It's got the whole month ahead, and also on the back, it's got the August four subjects that we're wanting to unpack around the best news you've ever heard. Tell the person next to you, this is the best news you've ever heard. Come on. Now, you're going to help me more than this, because I can see you came here, and you want to make my work difficult today. Not. Thank you, Donna. All right. So, I'm coming with what I believe is a word from the Father's heart for our church. And it's simply this. It's the best news you've ever heard. I'm going to change the order of the first two teachings around as it makes more sense to begin with speaking on the topic of covenant. Jesus' whole purpose was to come, live 30 years, begin a ministry, which He ran for 3 years, in His death, burial, and resurrection. His primary purpose and agenda was to take the cup and say with his disciples at the Last Supper, this is the cup of my blood of the new covenant, which is going to be shed for the forgiveness of all. That was his goal. You want to know why Jesus came? It's when he took that cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. That was his purpose for coming. That's why he says in Luke 22, verse 40, it says, in the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This sums up why Jesus came. The objective of his ministry, of his life. Now to fully understand that, we have to know a little bit about covenant. So covenants were what we would call today agreements, contracts. The Bible is the Old and New Covenant, simply meaning the Old and New Testament, the Old and New Contract. It's the word covenant was understood by primitive people groups across the world as two families or two individuals coming together and making certain agreements that would then be witnessed to by people. Words would be spoken of promise and protection, and gifts would be exchanged. In many of those contracts, blood would be shed, and in less primitive and more primitive communities, there would be sacrifices of different kinds, children sacrifice. As this concept of covenant, which was a God principle, kind of got disseminated through sinful paradigms and worldviews, it also lent itself to becoming very barbaric, and children were offered up, babies were offered up, and blood sacrifices. But that was never the intention initially of covenant. Covenant was a sacred thing. It was instituted by God. Right going back to the garden, there are four components of a covenant. There's the person making the covenant. That's the testator. There's the person benefiting to the covenant. That's the heir. There are certain conditions spoken that are both obedience and consequences and promises. And then there is an inheritance. That is, those are loosely, roughly, the components of what made up a covenant. And as we study through the Bible, this book in your hand, hold your Bible, even if it's on your phone. The only way we can fully understand and appreciate and interpret this book correctly, that it doesn't become a ministry of death, is when we fully understand the progressive flow of covenants through the Bible. That is very important for us, because if we don't get the covenants right, we'll never fully understand and get what the Bible is all about. The Bible can be used maliciously. It can be used to make people feel condemned. It can be used to start uprisings in the name of Bible verses and crusades that just go and destroy countries and nations and never ever communicate the true message. This book is a series of testaments, of covenants, of contracts. Starting right in the garden after the fall of man, God made a covenant by promising a redeemer through fallen man in Genesis chapter 3, through the Edenic covenant. It starts already in chapter 3, where God promises to send a seed through the woman who will crush the enemy and his plans and purposes. But mankind continued to become wicked. There's the shedding of blood. God brings to fallen man garments that are blood-stained. It's the first mention of covenant in a very simplistic, undeveloped way. But it leads to a situation where mankind has become ruthlessly wicked on the planet. And there's a deluge that destroys the planet, except for one family that are protected by a word of God and the obedience to that word to build an ark, to be separate from the people, and it's pictured in Genesis chapter 9 as God comes and he promises an oath of covenant to this people. The next time we see covenant is in Genesis chapter 12, we see that God speaks to Abraham. Doesn't make any conditions. He just says to him, I want to bless you. I want to bless you and make your name great. And all Abraham does is he believes God's promise over his life. And God says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a nation. And Abraham says, okay, God. And he moves in the direction that God shows him. And the Abrahamic covenant is unique because when he makes that covenant with Abraham, Abraham's asleep. And God appears as a flaming torch. You can read about it in those chapters. And he goes amongst the animal that's been slaughtered in sacrifice and as a part of the covenant contract. And God himself enters in. And his covenant partner, Abraham, is willing to do what only God will show himself in many years' time, was to be willing to offer up his own son. And Abraham simply becomes a partner with God because God wants to honor his promise in the first case, in Genesis chapter 3, that a righteous seed will come through a people that he preserves through a family of Noah and now to a nation that he promises Abraham. But by the time we come to the next covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, in Exodus 24 and from verse 27, we see that the people were no longer walking in faith. They were no longer just walking, believing, and trusting God. The covenant that now gets made with them is Moses has to be taken separately, has to be taken aside, gets a whole lot of rules and regulations, comes back to a people who say, you represent us. We don't want to have anything to do with this. It's between you, the holy man, you, the righteous man, the separation of clergy and laity, and you represent us before God. We will just do whatever you tell us to do. And that's a crucial word in Exodus 24, verse 7. Moses, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. That was where the whole covenant relationship changed, around people walking by faith, which was God's intended initial plan, to where mankind began to walk by whatever's written, we will do. You see, there's nothing wrong with obedience. But obedience has to have the right reason. When God spoke to Abraham, he obeyed. He went. But why did he obey? Because he believed. It's the obedience of faith. When we do something out of believing, I'm not stealing money out of the company till, because I'm believing God's going to take care of my needs without me having to steal from my company. That's different to just having a law or a rule that I obey that puts fear on me of judgment. Can you see the difference? Obedience is good, but obedience mustn't just be because it's always been done that way before. You know, the mother who always chopped the two sides of the roast off because her mother chopped the two sides of the roast off, because her great-grandmother chopped the two sides of the roast off because the pot was too small. And now she's doing it six generations later, and you say, why are you doing it? No, I'm just obeying my mother's recipe. That's not obedience. That's like kind of stupidity. Obedience is a faith action. It's, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to do that because I'm actually looking to God as my source. And when Abraham said yes to God, that was the faith he was looking for. Interestingly, many years after the Moses covenant was made, which was a works-based, law-based covenant, Jesus comes on the scene and he commends the centurion's faith and the Syrophoenician woman's faith. In the one case, the centurion said, speak the word and my son will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not encountered faith like this anywhere. And to the Syrophoenician, she said, even the crumbs that fall off the table, the dogs come and eat it up. And Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this before. Interesting, Jesus was impressed with faith. They came to him out of obedience, but he was impressed by faith. And the only difference between those two people and all the other people Jesus ministered to were those two were not Jewish. They had never been part of a nation of laws, rules, and regulations, but they understood believing and trusting in God. So in these first covenants, we see that God is a faith covenant. The promise comes by grace. It's undeserved. But in the Mosaic covenant, things change. Things morph differently, and it becomes a works, what do I do, covenant. But it was where man was in his spiritual awareness, his spiritual development, and he needed those parameters. So God wants to bring the seed that he promised in Eden. He brings it through the family he spares in Noah. He promises it to a nation in Abraham. And then he brings a covenant to preserve a people group, who are the Israelites, through the Mosaic covenant that he makes. And then we see a covenant is ratified to David in 2 Samuel 7, where David was a man with a heart after God. You've got to understand, although he was part of the Mosaic covenant, he stood apart and he stood out from the Mosaic covenant. He had a heart after God. And his desire was to build God a house. And in 2 Samuel 7, we see God says, it's not you that's going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build a house that you're going to be part of. In other words, God had a much bigger picture than David did. But he makes a covenant with him. In the midst of all of this, there's a promise made in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. It says, the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenants, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And he continues down. We see that this new covenant is contrasted with the Mosaic covenant when we go into the New Testament. Past the cross, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 7, it says, now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And this new covenant is called superior in Hebrews 8 verse 6. It says, but the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people, not the covenant, with the people. You see, there's nothing unholy about the covenant God made in Eden, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. Those covenants were holy and pure. The problem was the people. God needed to make a covenant that cut out the faulty principle. And that was us. And that's why in this new covenant, God would be fulfilling the promise through a righteous seed, the Messiah, to stand in the gap as both man and God, representing deity but representing humanity. Only Jesus could make a covenant that was made by God with man that is unbreakable. This is the new covenant that gets promised. So if you'd like to just take a deep breath, and I'm giving you a bit of teaching first before we get to the preaching side. If you can just work with me here and imagine there's a bright light shining where this light's not working. Hint, hint. Are there any electricians out there? Okay, bright light, shining. Cross over here of Jesus, the new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. The shadow falls this way. Over here is the, after the fall of man, the first covenant. Fall of people, the next covenant. Promise to a nation in Abraham, next. Preservation and protection of that nation while they're going through their journey, Mosaic covenant, ratified in David, that it's always going to be about grace and promise and never about works. Now the cross shines. It's like this shadow falls right across all of these other covenants. When you're standing on this side looking towards the cross, that light is very bright. And it's very difficult for these early writers to actually capture and fully communicate everything God had in the distance, in the future. But looking back, it's a lot easier to see the progressive unfolding of covenants. And if we don't get that right, we end up putting rules, regulations, and don't do this, and don't go there, and don't taste this, and don't drink this. And we put all kinds of religious paraphernalia because we open up the Bible wherever we like. We put our finger there, and we read it, and we say, it's in the Bible, brother, you know. And if we don't correctly understand the flow of covenants looking back from the cross, we fall into the same trap that the early church did. I am running a little bit ahead of myself. So in what ways is this new covenant superior? Well, it's superior in three ways. Jesus fulfills the laws, the feasts, and the sacrifices. First of all, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament laws. It should say, and commands. I said rituals, but Old Testament laws and commands. Matthew 5 verse 17 says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Some people think, you mean grace just means we just brush all the laws out of the way and they were all meaningless? No, somebody had to fulfill them to move on to the new covenant. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill them. He fulfilled all the big 10, you know the big 10 that Moses got up on the hill? Aren't you glad he could only carry 2 slabs down? You know, it could have been another 10 or 20 or 30 or... The big 10. I love the big 10. People say, you guys preaching on grace, you kind of skirting around the big 10. No, we love the big 10. When I walk into someone's home and I see the commandments enshrined with a light shining on them on the wall, I say, thank God for those commandments. Because that's what Jesus fulfilled. And because he fulfilled that, I came into a new creation reality. Because those commandments showed mankind that God is holy and man is not holy. That God is holy and mankind cannot be holy. Except one came and said, I will fulfill the law and the commandments. And my confidence now is in him, not in keeping the big 10. You mean I don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore? Go read the Bible. It makes sense that we don't go around killing each other, you know. I mean, there's some common sense in there as well. You don't like, you know it's wrong to kill because you know how you feel when someone kills you. So you know, you know it's wrong to steal when someone steals. But don't tell me you keep all 10 commandments. Because if you want to go and read in Deuteronomy. You see, when the children of Israel said yes to God, to Moses, we'll do everything you command us, they forgot to read the small print of the contract that you find in Deuteronomy 28, 29. They didn't read, they actually didn't know what they were saying yes to. You know, you cook a goat, but if you cook it with the mother's milk, it's condemned and you'll be cursed. I mean, hello? Did they know what they were saying yes to? You touch a woman that, you know, has been through her menstrual cycle recently, you are unclean and, you know, nearly she's got to be stoned. And are you sure you want to say yes to this stuff? That stuff was just to show you how holy God is and bring a holy consciousness so that man would keep looking towards the seed of salvation in the new covenant. But they became religious and watered down the doability of the Ten Commandments until Jesus came along and had to put it back on steroids and tell him what the law was really there for. So go pluck your eye, chop your hand off if you're going to comply with these laws and regulations. Amen? Thank you, Logan. So, secondly, okay, we're looking at why this is a superior covenant. Firstly, because Jesus fulfilled, number one, the laws, the feasts, and the sacrifices. He fulfilled the law. Secondly, he fulfills the Old Testament feasts. In Leviticus 23, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim to the sacred assembly. There were feasts that commemorated great happenings through the history of Israel. Nothing wrong with them, but they became so legislated and bound up in fine print that they became a yoke on people that they could hardly carry. Without going into detail through all of them, let me give you, there were 5 main ones. The Passover, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. That was fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus. The unleavened bread, which was the meal taken, that was fulfilled when Jesus took the cup and the bread at the Last Supper. The first fruits was the post joy and celebration, which took place at the resurrection when Jesus was resurrected. Pentecost was one of those gatherings of the harvest that they celebrated in, and we see that on Pentecost the church was born and fulfilled that feast. When Jesus spoke out, "I will build my church," and the Holy Spirit came and empowered. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is when they were looking forward to the next harvest, and they would celebrate in advance. For the, also including that was expectations of the Messiah coming. That was for the Jews, the first coming of Messiah. For us, Jesus has come, but we're looking for his second coming. Glorious. And the heavens will be torn apart and we'll see clearly. Everything will be known. Colossians 2 verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. His death was your death. His burial was your burial, and his resurrection was your resurrection. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or what regards to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are the shadows of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality, that shadow that we now see so clearly standing behind the cross. We don't go and celebrate where the shadow lands. We celebrate what causes the shadow. It was abolished in the cross, made a public spectacle. And then thirdly, the third area, while this is a superior covenant, first we see Jesus fulfilled the laws. Secondly, we see he fulfilled the feasts. And thirdly, we see he fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices. These things were put in place in the Moses covenant to keep people directed until Christ would come. And there, let me give you five just quickly. There was the burnt offering, the thanksgiving offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the daily burnt offering. You can go read about these in Leviticus in more detail. These were just different sacrifices for different types of sin and on different days that continually reminded the people of Israel, the covenant people, that they needed forgiveness. They were signing out little IOU notes pointing towards when Jesus would eventually come, the Messiah. And these are quite interesting, but they were all fulfilled in Jesus. For example, there was this one in Leviticus 5, which was the trespass offering. Trespass offering was, if I stole something from Bill, and I got caught out, or my conscience, you know, I wanted to get forgiveness, I would have to go to the high priest, take an offering. If I was poor, it would be a dove, but if I was wealthy, it would be a lamb or sheep. And the high priest would make what was called a trespass offering. And in that transaction, I would have to return 100% what I owed to Bill, plus 20%. So 100% is a good deal, but 20% on top of that. So this is how relationships were restored. This is how those who were stolen from were recompensed. This is how restitution was made. Now let's take that through the cross. We see Jesus. Jesus is our trespass offering. He's the perfect trespass offering. In fact, let's read Hebrews 10 verse 1. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeatedly, endless year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. In chapter 8 verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. Jesus fulfilled all the sacrifices, the trespass, as the one who satisfied the trespass offering. He gives hope to you and me who've been stolen from. And He gives hope to you even when you've done stupid things and there are even consequences that we have to live with. For example, let's say we do something really dumb, drive over someone, don't stop, we get caught, we go to jail for 5 years. Under the old covenant, you would have to organize a trespass offering to pay back. Under the new covenant, you're still going to jail for 5 years. But in the jail, you say, God, I've done a really stupid thing here. You were my trespass offering. Not only has that family been stolen from, and I pray for restitution, not based on my sacrifice, which is imperfect, but on your sacrifice, which you accomplished on the cross. I pray for them a hundredfold return plus 20. But in my life, Lord, I've lost my time, I've lost my revenue, I've lost my family. I'm even trusting you on the basis of you being my trespass offering, that there'll be recompense and restoration, even in the consequences that I brought about in my own life. You see, this is a whole different way of looking at the fulfillment of the sacrifices. Jesus is your trespass offering. That means where you're supposed to bring a perfect offering, He is the perfect offering. Where you could never pay back 120% back, Jesus was an overpayment for our trespass and our sin. And that means that in your business right now, if you're suffering having been stolen from, even if some of that is the consequence of our own error, we can still by faith go to the better sacrifice and say, Jesus, as my trespass offering, I claim back restitution 100% on what I've lost, on what has been stolen, plus 20 on top of that. It's not a bad deal. I mean, a marriage that's been devastated, to get it back to 100%, would you say that's a good deal? That's a good deal. Plus 20. You say a business that's been devastated and been robbed from, to get back to 100%, would that be a good deal? Plus 20%. Come on, church. We can pray with confidence on the better sacrifice that Jesus made. Have you been robbed in some area of your life? Well, Steve, I have, but I think I had something to do with it as well. I'm not faultless. Yes, okay, so get your mind renewed around that. But now, go one step further and put your faith in Jesus being your trespass offering and not in your performance or what you bring. And then say, based on His perfect sacrifice, I'm in agreement for 100% restitution in my life in this area. Where the church has been under attack. Maybe it's some of it's been our own fault. Maybe it's been demonic attack and robbing and stealing. We declare this morning that Jesus is our trespass offering and we can receive 100% in this life plus 20. Recompense. Restitution. Do you need restitution in your life? You see, when we go back to the feasts, which we didn't have time to go into each one, into the sacrifices, into the commands even, and we look from the vantage point of past the cross, God's covenant is a superior covenant that He's made with us. The ministry that Jesus received is superior. The mediator of a superior covenant. So I want to finish up with this. If we don't get the covenants right, we'll continually playing like Russian roulette, you know? Oh no, doesn't apply. We just go through scripture after scripture, in and out, back and forward, old and new, never making sense of God's progression of relationship and blessing covenant with us. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe it's inspired in the Holy Spirit. I'll lay my life down on the block in favor of this being God's Word. But even for some skeptics who maybe just see it as a book of literature, you still got to read it correct. So even what I've spoken this morning, even if you just say, well, you know, I haven't got much confidence in the Bible, I would encourage you to just go and read it the right way anyway. And may God speak to you. But if this book is precious to you and you believe that it's God's inspired word, that the Holy Spirit presided and brought it to fruition, then you have a responsibility of reading it right. And that it doesn't become a ministry of death and become a ministry of condemnation and a tool for every little teaching that I want to have endorsed. I've got to go to the Word and let the Word be true. It's a book of covenants. And we are now living in a better covenant, where Jesus has fulfilled the law, He's fulfilled the feasts, He's fulfilled the sacrifices, so we don't have to go around being scared of eating pork anymore. We don't have to go around worrying, have I kept the Sabbath? We don't have to go around feeling like, you know, did I keep this holy? What about going to that place? What about doing this? Let me tell you, under the inferior covenant, you were told not to touch a leper. You would be stoned to death. Under the new covenant, you're told to go and lay hands on the leper and minister to the leper. You see, under the old covenant, you were always made to feel inferior because it was dependent on you how blessed you were going to be. In the new covenant, it's based on His performance, how well He did, and now we start at the finish line. And we start with hope and confidence that He will hear our prayers, not based on our sacrifices, but based on His sacrifice. The old covenant was all about, you must do this, you mustn't do that. You must do that, you mustn't. The new covenant is based on God saying, I will. I will. I will never be angry with you. I will forgive all your sins and remember them no more. That is a better covenant. That's why everything we've got to say in this series in the next couple of weeks comes out of this foundation of knowing that our right standing is based on a better covenant. But we need to appreciate what led up to that stage. We need to understand through the eyes of fallen man what it means to feel convicted and bound up and strangled by your sin, so that we can celebrate 100% freedom in being forgiven and being made righteous in a new covenant, in a better covenant. Under old covenant, there was condemnation. Under new covenant, He says, I'll never be angry with you. Under inferior covenant, curses are pronounced because of your disobedience. In the new covenant, curses are removed because of Christ's obedience. If we don't understand this, we get it all mixed up. And then any little teaching that comes along, we'll find a little box in our heads to grab onto. But when we've studied the authentic, when the counterfeit comes, we see it a mile away. And never again will we allow an inferior covenant to torpedo or minimize the new creation reality that we get to stand in. And church, this is my heart pleading and crying out to God. Because I get to talk around, I get to move around with people, and I'm just feeling like we're starting to understand the benefit of this new covenant. And then I get into a conversation, I go, oh dear Jesus, 101, here we come again. And I'm not being patronizing. I'm not being pedantic. I'm in childbirth till Christ is formed. I remember Janet's experience around this topic. She'd been listening to messages about grace over and over. And something about the covenant. She sat up, the lights came on, and someone was home. She like said, oh, I get it. You mean like Abraham, he just said yes to God. And when he just said yes to God, he entered into everything God had for him. Even before the Moses regulations were put in place, God is honoring a covenant, because the same way he was willing to give up his son, Jesus came as our perfect, spotless Lamb of God, that God said, I can't even trust mankind to enter into a covenant with me because you will fail. You can't keep it. I've shown you that. It's not like God got a big surprise one day and go, oh, angels, plan B, you know, people don't get it. God knew that all the time. But He let us come to awareness of that. That's why so much in the Old Covenant is written as God's deliberate will, when actually it's just His described will. But that's another whole topic. Sorry, I opened that door. Can we go back to Janet? Saying, So God couldn't make a covenant with man because mankind would break it and there would be no chance of a new covenant. Okay? This is as good as it gets, new covenant. There's not a new covenant. Okay? We don't get this one. There's no plan. There's not another new third stage. You know, okay, new didn't work. Let's go new covenant. Okay, that didn't work. Let's go new covenant. No. There's the new covenant. And for this covenant to work, God couldn't entrust its reliability and the integrity of such an important covenant to the failings of humanity. So he comes himself. Ah, that's why he made a covenant while Abraham was asleep, who offered up his son as a picture of the one who had sent his son. But in his son, what principalities and powers didn't realize, the deity dwelt in bodily form. God was in the flesh, and God as a man made a covenant with God Almighty in heaven and said, "It is finished." This is the foundation of a better covenant. This is the promise that we are anchored and based in. The lights came on. And I've been watching lights come on ever since. And I pray over these 4 weeks, as we've sort of laid a foundation here, and going to be progressing over the next few weeks. Hey, Bill. I loved ministering with Bill in Zambia. I've got an opportunity to share some of these things. These are things we wrote about in our book 5 years ago, but we've grown and we've all come to new levels of understanding. So we shouldn't sit there this morning going, "Well, I think I've heard all this before." Because then you've heard nothing. Because if you don't get excited about it at every new level of your spiritual growth, then something's wrong. Then you didn't get it like you thought you got it. You got it. You didn't get it. Amen? Bill's sitting there. He didn't get it. He got it. During the conference, he came to me and said, "You know, Steve, I remember you talking about these things 5 years ago, but man, this is so exciting. We've got to take this back to the church." I said, "You've just confirmed what I'm feeling. Church, we're going up to new levels. We are celebrating more and more the good news. It's the best news you will ever hear. Let's stand up together." Thank you, Lord, this morning as we come on a Sunday that's a little different, but then we know that often, God, you work in ways different to what we thought. I would love every single person part of this church to be here, half of them on holiday, but Lord, I'm believing that those who needed to hear it are here today. Can you just say after me, "Holy Spirit, I never want to forget the best news I've ever heard. That when you made a covenant with me, you made it with yourself. By those two oaths, by which it's impossible for you to lie, I have a better covenant. I'm hanging on to it. I feel like I'm at the end of my rope in some areas of my life. I'm tying a knot and I'm hanging in. There's a better covenant based on better promises. You are my trespass offering, Jesus. And I am declaring 100% restitution in my life. Plus 20 in Jesus' name." Come on, church. Let's thank him this morning. If you are visiting here, you're standing there and you're thinking, "I don't know if I've ever put my faith in Jesus to be my Savior, the way you're talking this morning." Please, not too much moving around except those who have to. Because this is important. If you don't know if you've ever put your faith in Jesus in a meaningful way, that you know that this new covenant is yours, then please, don't leave today without letting me pray for you. I'll pray right now, and after I dismiss the service, you're welcome to come and speak to me. But if that's you right now, wherever you're standing, just in your heart of hearts, say, "I believe. Jesus, came and lived the perfect life. Jesus died